Turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And last week we began looking at this account of the prophet Jonah, focusing on the call of the Lord and his response to that call. We saw that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. And this afternoon, we continue by seeing how this response of the man of God bore dire consequences, not just for himself, but for all those around him as well. Hear now the word of the Lord from Jonah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. And the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, every one to his fellow, Come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Thus far the reading of God's word, let us ask his blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless our time together this afternoon. We ask, Lord, that your blessing would be upon this word that you have given us, that it would be understood and applied in such a way that it affects every aspect of our lives. Let it convict us of our sin, where we have fallen short of what you have required of us. Let this word show us how we are to live as those who are in Christ. Let us learn from the example of this great man, so that we would not follow in his foolish ways. Lord, we ask that as we now sit under the preaching of this word, that Jesus would speak to us this day. That the man would decrease so that Christ would increase. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Here we see Jonah fleeing from the presence of God, forsaking the calling of the Lord upon him and running away as far away as he can. He's purchased passage on a ship headed to Tarshish. He's going in the complete opposite direction from where the Lord has called him to. And for what it seems, and for the moment, it may seem that his plan had been a success. But this prophet on the run will soon come to find out that despite his best efforts, despite what may have at first seemed like a providential providing of the means for his flight, that no matter how hard he tries, he cannot escape the reaches of Jehovah. No matter how far he runs, he will soon find out that he cannot hide from the presence of the Lord. The Lord uses this time in the life of his prophet to teach him some very important lessons. He uses Jonah's own sin and flight from the calling that was placed upon his life to bring about a mighty display both of his sovereignty and his redemption. Put yourself in the mindset of Jonah for a second. Think of how he would have thought everything that he had devised in his own heart was coming to pass. There had to be a sense of security that he had begun to feel, knowing that he was going away, that he would be out of the clutches of the Lord, that he would be free from the commands that God had given him. And yet the Lord would not let this peace of mind that Jonah was finally beginning to feel last much longer. Remember, friends, this account of Jonah is given to us as an example. There's so much for us to learn from this prophet and his actions. How often have we found ourselves in the same state as this man of God? Disobedient to the commands of the Lord. Fleeing from the calling that he has placed on our lives. And finding comfort that for the time being, our plans to escape the clutches of the Almighty seem to have been a success. But like with Jonah, you must realize that there is no fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Your sin will find you out. And so this is our theme that we will consider this afternoon. That your sin will find you out. And we'll consider this by looking at three elements to the account of Jonah in our text. First, we'll consider the storm of the Lord. Next, the response of the sailors. And then finally, the response of Jonah. So first, let us consider the storm of the Lord. Look with me again at verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. This is no ordinary storm. This was a mighty tempest that was brought forth upon the sea. The waves were crashing against all the sides of the ship, tossing it to and fro. And the winds were howling and the rain was pouring. This was such a mighty storm that we're told that the ship was like to be broken. There was a great fear that the ship, being hurled about by the wind and the waves, would utterly destroy it. They were afraid that the ship would break into pieces and cause all who were on board to perish along with it. Most of us have probably never been on a ship during a great storm, but you can imagine how utterly terrifying it would be. And we're just normal people. It would be normal for us to tremble in fear when going through such a great thing as this. But these were sailors, trained mariners, who spent the majority of their lives on the sea. They surely would have had experience with great storms throughout their many years of seafaring. But as we see in verse 5, even they were afraid. How great must the storm have been for these seasoned veterans of the sea to fear for their lives because of the tempest that was raging all around them. I've seen videos of ships in the midst of great storms, swells dozens of feet high, crashing down upon the deck, and the boat being thrown about like the bath toys that my girls play with. I've seen the fear in the eyes of those fishermen on those ships, not knowing whether or not the ocean would swallow them whole with the next wave. What a truly terrifying experience this must have been. And as I said, this was no ordinary storm. But what made it extraordinary wasn't merely how great a tempest it was. What made it extraordinary and so great was that it came from the hand of God, and it contained within it His righteous indignation and judgment upon sin. The God from whom Jonah fled is the one in whose presence there is the fullness of joy. And at His right hand are the pleasures forevermore. As we read in Psalm 16, verse 11. But Jonah had forsaken that fullness of joy and the pleasures of God. And he exchanged them for the curse of Jehovah found in Jeremiah 23:19. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, and it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Our text here in Jonah says that the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. And the Hebrew is actually much more emphatic and personal. And so it's more precisely translated. If it were more precisely translated, it would say that the Lord hurled a great wind into the sea, that He threw it. The image given is God is the Lord throwing the storm out onto the waters so that there's no mistaking where it came from, that it was from His hand. Calvin says that Jonah wrote this in the way that he did in order to show that the tempest rose not by chance, but by the certain purpose of God, so that being overtaken on the sea, he acknowledged that he had been deceived when he thought that he could flee away from God's presence by passing over the sea. The Lord's righteous judgment was being poured out against His sinning servant. and every howl of wind and every wave that crashed against the ship was bearing testimony against Jonah's wicked flight from the Lord. Jonah thought that by fleeing Israel, he would be free. But instead, he sailed right into the waiting fury of God. Friends, how often do we think the same way? How often do we think the same way as Jonah? That we can simply ignore the word of the Lord and we'll get away with it. Be sure that you cannot escape God's presence, even if you will not live joyfully in it. Sin brings storms and tempests into the soul, into the family, into churches, into nations. It's a disquieting and disturbing thing. So often we see terrible things happening around us, great calamities coming our way, even great tempests which threaten to utterly destroy us, and yet we so rarely stop to think about the sins that may have caused such a thing to take place as acts of God's judgment upon us. Matthew Henry puts it beautifully. God has many ways of bringing to light concealed sins and sinners. And after making manifest that folly which was thought to be hidden from the eyes of the living, the Lord will use whatever He wills to bring your sin to light. You cannot run from God. You cannot truly flee from His presence. You may feel as though your descent into sin has been a success at keeping you from standing before the face of God, but you can be assured that He will bring about a righteous judgment against you. You cannot hide from God. Where can you go from His Spirit? Or where can you flee from His presence? If you ascend up into heaven, He is there. If you make your bed in hell, behold, He is there. If you take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall His hand lead you and His right hand hold you. If you say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be as light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from Him. But the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to Him. Truly, whether in the still small voice of the Spirit residing within you, convicting you of your sin, or in the howling of the wind and the crashing of the waves, judgment will be brought upon you, and your sins will be brought to the light. Your sin will find you out. And so we see the storm raging, threatening to tear the ship apart, and we get an insight into the fear that has struck the hearts of these sailors. So let us now turn our attention to consider their response. Then the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Though they were not responsible for Jonah's sin, these men were guilty of their own sins and idolatries. God was perfectly just in sending this great tempest as judgment on Jonah, and the sailors being caught up in that judgment as well. These mariners understood that the storm was not a normal storm, but an act of divine judgment. They were afraid, and they cried out, each one to their own gods. They weren't crying out to Jehovah by the guidance of faith, but they were instead crying out to their pagan gods out of fear of death. In the midst of their cries, they were also tossing overboard the wares that were on the ship. They were doing what good sailors know to do when threatened to be overcome by the sea, and that is to lighten the load and discard everything that's not necessary. And remember, this is a merchant ship. It was carrying goods that were that they were intending to sell in order to make a living. These men were willing to literally toss aside their source of income and livelihood in order to try to ensure their survival. But in the midst of all this chaos and turmoil, Jonah was nowhere to be seen because he had gone down into the sides of the ship and he lay there fast asleep. Neither the wind and the waves nor the cries of the other men of the ship would awake him from his slumber. Sinclair Ferguson comments, now Jonah's ears heard no longer the word of God, nor the voice of conscience, but the angry tones of nature, the storms and tempests of heaven accusing him of his guilt. He was deaf. There was no sign of Jonah being anxious or nervous, but instead he was fast asleep. Perhaps Jonah had experienced many sleepless nights between his hearing the call of the Lord and this fateful night of the storm. And so he finally believed that he had fled far enough away from the presence of the Lord that he could get some rest. How true it is that so often when we are deep in the snares of sin, that our sins slumber us to sleep, so that we even become as Jonah, deaf to the dangers that surround us and blind to the judgment of the Lord upon us. How loudly must the storm around you rage before you awake from your slumber? How forcefully must the Lord toss you to and fro before you open your eyes and see the peril that's in front of you? Will it take someone else, a pagan even, to come and wake you up so that you too become concerned with the judgment that is at hand? That's what it took for Jonah to awake and come out of his hiding place. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise and call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us and we perish not. And yet even then, Jonah remained silent. He did not immediately confess his sin and cry out to God in repentance. He did not give the shipmaster an explanation for his slumber, nor why the great tempest had come upon them. He stood there and let these pagan men scramble to try to figure out what they must do and figure out what was going on. And in their desperate attempt to figure out what to do, they turned to their last resort. Something which ought to only be done when one recognizes the hand of God in a situation. And something that is only to be done with soberness and sincerity. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. They knew that this storm was the working of the Lord as judgment for someone's sins. They just didn't know whose. And so the lots were cast, and they fell upon Jonah. The Lord not only displays his sovereignty over the wind and the waves, but even the very lots that were cast, by pointing them to that sinning servant. Truly, at this point, Jonah realized that there was no more running from the Lord. His flight from the presence of the Lord had abruptly come to an end. Why is it that Jonah waited until the last second before acknowledging his guilt before God? Why is it that we oftentimes do the same? If you're in the throes of sin, do not wait until the tempest is upon you and you're staring death in the face before you acknowledge your sin before the Lord. Learn from these pagans, who, though they were crying out to false gods, understood that there is a need to confront sin head on and plead to your God for repentance. But Jonah did wait until the last second to express his repentance. And it came once again at the pleading of the pagan shipmaster. So finally now, let us consider Jonah's response. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. They ask him, what is the cause of the evil that they are experiencing in this great storm? They knew that it was he that was to blame. But now they wanted an explanation. They ask him what his occupation is. Was he a sorcerer? Was he a diviner? Was he a practitioner of magic who had cursed them? They ask where he came from and what his country is, wanting to know if his God could aid them since their gods were failing them. And they ask who his people are in order to know if there's a reason pertaining to his lineage, why God would bring about this judgment. They aren't asking him these questions out of anger, but out of genuineness, because they were out of hope. They know that Jonah is to blame, and so they do what they can to gain answers for why this was happening. And Jonah responds, "I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." He does not continue down his path of sin. He does not attempt to convince these men that it really isn't him to blame. But instead, he confesses to these men, and more importantly, he confesses to God. He says, "I am an Hebrew." He proclaims that he is part of the covenant people of God. He does not deny who he is. He does not run from the presence of the Lord any longer. The jig is up. And so he identifies himself with God's chosen people, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, with Moses, and with Joshua, with David, that great king. Surely these men knew of the Hebrews and had heard stories of their great victories over the toughest of enemies. Jonah is identifying with the people who God saved from the hands of the Egyptians by parting the Red Sea and then crashing those waters down upon the pursuing army. He's identifying with his people whose God destroyed the mighty kings of Canaan during that time of conquest. The sailors knew what it meant when Jonah said that he was a Hebrew. They knew the God of the Hebrews and his mighty power. But Jonah didn't stop there. He goes on to say, "I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Where previously he had tried to run away from the presence of the Lord, now he boldly declares that he fears or worships that same God whom he tried to run from. That is his occupation. A God-fearer. And what he says to describe Jehovah here is so appropriate for the situation at hand. He is the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and dry land. The very sea which at this moment seems to be bent on destroying the ship and all who are on it is ruled by Jonah's God. The very dry land, which is the place in which these mariners sought to go in order to reach safety, is governed by Jonah's God. Jonah proclaims the one true God to these men who have just spent so much time pleading with their false gods. And he confesses his sin publicly against the Lord of heaven and earth, as is evident in verse 10. "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." How ironic, or better yet, how providential it is that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, forsaking his call to go to Nineveh and to cry out against it, because he did not want to see those pagans be granted forgiveness. And yet here we see that Jonah proclaims the true religion unto these pagan men. He knew that Jehovah had not changed. The very same God whom he knew would grant repentance unto the Ninevites is the very same God who is proclaimed unto these pagan sailors. Jonah tried everything he could to flee from the call of the Lord on his life, but he ultimately came to realize that he could not do so. And so he submitted to the Lord's call here. Friends, this is a display of true repentance. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord in order to not have to go and preach to the pagan people, because he knew Jehovah is a merciful God and he would grant repentance. And here, in an act of repentance, Jonah does the very thing that he was trying to avoid doing by preaching unto these pagans. Calvin comments, "If then we wish God to approve of our repentance, let us not seek evasions, as for the most part is the case, nor let us extenuate our sins, but by a free confession testify before the whole world what we have deserved." Brothers and sisters, let this man stand before you as a shining example, both of what not to do and precisely what to do. Do not be as Jonah, who fled from the calling of God on his life by refusing to proclaim the word of the Lord to those who were lost and dying in sin. Do not let your sin lull you into a slumber, making you deaf to the roarings of the Lord, calling you unto repentance. Do not wait until the last second to repent of your sins, but instead be quick to bring them before the Lord, for he is kind and gracious and merciful, and he will forgive you of your sins. And when it's necessary to repent of your sins, let your repentance be just as bold, if not more, than the sin that you committed. Sins against a brother or a sister must be repented of to them, not just to the Lord. Public sins must be repented of publicly. And as our standards teach, you must repent of your particular sins particularly. General repentance is not what the Lord desires. Particular repentance for particular sins. Let your repentance be as Jonah's, a means by which the unbelieving world around you can see the mercy of the Lord on display, and let it be a call for all sinners to come unto Christ. Cry out to your God. Confess your sins unto him, and do not delay, for your sins will find you out. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the life of this great man, Jonah. And we thank you that you have given him as an example to teach us, to guide us, to direct us. Let us never delay in running to you, crying out to you, for repentance. Lord, keep us from being lulled to sleep by our sins, and open our ears to the cryings of the Spirit calling us to repentance. Lord, let us learn from this great man that we cannot hide. No matter how hard we try, we cannot hide from our God. Let us meditate on these truths as we depart here in peace. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.